All right, so look, if you got your Bible, Matthew chapter 9, we're going to jump right in. Actually, I should probably announce this. This is depressing news, so we don't have a Good Friday worship service this year, okay? I know, it's Evelyn's fault. I'm just kidding, it's not. No, I made that call. We're just going to focus in on Saturday. If you have nothing to do on Saturday, our friend Christian right here, she's going to be taking out the team. Leah's, of course, married on honeymoon. So Christian's going to be taking out the team. We got an Easter egg hunt and a great ministry out in our favorite place, Trussell Tree, one of my favorite neighborhoods in the whole world. So this is what I want you to do, though. That's on Saturday, Sunday, 7 a.m. and 10 a.m. Matthew chapter 9. We're talking about Jesus' teachings. This is a very cool scripture. I want you to read along with me if you can. We're going to go over, we're going to kind of break this chapter down in different areas. But I'm just going to read this first part. This is what it says. Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. And some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." And the man jumped up, went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen. They praised God for giving humans such authority. Now, I had originally planned that the iPad would show on the screen, but I broke. Did you guys see the lights flickering a second ago? That was absolutely my fault. Priscilla knows this, and I don't know what I was doing. Somehow I deleted everything off the computer, and she came and saved us. But if you have your Bible, you should highlight this last piece. Verse 8, fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for giving humans such authority. Or some of your scriptures might say the Son of Man had such authority. I don't know if you've ever read that, man, but I love this scripture a ton. Because I think a lot of us, we want to see miracles of God and we want to be impressed. You guys ever been to a magic show before? Yeah, I went to one as a kid. If you haven't, they're pretty fun to go to. They're cheesy, but they're a lot of fun. I went to a magic show and you watch someone, I don't know, make an elephant disappear. That's what I saw. In fact, they made an elephant disappear. And in Sacramento, California, they brought the Eiffel Tower into the room. Isn't that crazy? They really did that. I remember watching that and I was amazed. But when you read this scripture, they weren't just amazed. It says that fear gripped them. And you can see this in other scriptures. When he commands the wind and the wave to stop, it says fear grips them. That all of a sudden they go, "Wait a minute, who is this God? Wait a minute, who is this person who has authority? Who is this man, this human who has such authority?" I want to talk about fear for just a second, the fear of the Lord. I need to break this down in a simple way because I hear people all the time misquote what fear is. How many of you guys have ever heard someone say, "Fear of God is to respect and honor him"? Anyone ever hear that before? Yeah, okay. Throw that out the window, okay? And the reason why we say that is because we have an unhealthy view on fear. When it says fear, and if you look at like the meaning of the Greek word or the Aramaic word, it means to actually be frightened. It means to have that deep down terror of who God is. And there's all these scriptures that says, man, you should have the fear of the Lord. In fact, it says in scriptures, the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. It says the fear of the Lord keeps a young man pure. I don't know if you know this, but there should be a tinge inside of you. And for some of you, more than a tinge. But if you don't have this inside feeling of going, wait a minute, God's actually a little bit scary, you might not know who God is yet. And can I say that one more time? Because I think a lot of us have this really, like what we would call it healthy, but I actually call it unhealthy, this very comfortable idea with who God is. I mean, how many of you guys have sinned in the last 3 weeks? That's a long time, 21 days. Okay, a few more hands. Come on, nice try. On the way here, yeah, in traffic. Traffic was bad. No, man, you know, we kind of fall into these things, and what happens? We come to the Father and we say, yeah, but Jesus is going to dig around my roots one more time. That's what we say. Oh, he's going to forgive me one more time. And I'm with that. I don't think you should walk around going, oh, God's not going to forgive me. You should be able to trust his word. But this is the thing about his grace. His grace is ginormous once you realize what he has the right to do to you. His grace has no influence on you if you don't recognize first what he's powerful enough to do. Until you see, like, wait, this is the God. He has the authority to cause paralyzed people. Let me just make something clear. Humans, as a mankind, not really humans, but there's a few humans who are working on helping the paralyzed. Elon Musk has that chip in the back of the neck. You guys seen that thing? Yeah, that's like every sci-fi movie fear of my life, you know? It is. It's crazy. And that's what they're working on. The idea is that maybe they could reconnect the brain, the signal, so that they won't be paralyzed anymore. This is 2,000 years later. That's as far as we've gotten. Jesus literally had the authority to speak over someone whose spinal cord or something wasn't communicating to the rest of his body, and he had the authority to say, be fixed. And it wasn't magic. It wasn't a magic show. We're talking authority. I've been talking authority a lot because I know we don't have a good idea what authority is, but we're talking the ability to speak to something and it changes. And it wasn't because there was a seance. It wasn't because there was a ritual, because of his position on the earth. This is who I am. I could speak and it will happen. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think I need some more fear of the Lord. Does anyone in here think they need a little bit more fear of the Lord? Like, hey, I think I forgot who God was. I do too. And the crowd saw this and they had fear of the Lord. But I want to go backwards a little bit. I want to talk about these guys. Actually, I want to talk about what happens when that guy gets lowered in. Now, we're going to talk about the laborers here tonight, because at the end of this chapter, we're going to read something that he talks about, the laborers. I'm going to encourage you. But I love this story. This is the same story in Mark chapter 2. If you're taking notes and you're looking at your Bible, what I have, I can't show you, but it's Matthew 9. I draw a little arrow, and it's the same story as in Mark chapter 2. And this is the story. You might remember it. The story is that Jesus is in a room teaching people, and there's so many people who want to hear Jesus that they're crowded in this room, and these young men bring their friend who's paralyzed, and they're carrying him on a mat, and they can't get in the room. So what they do is they climb up on the roof and they start tearing off the roof, and then they start lowering this paralyzed man down before Jesus, because they knew that Jesus could do something. The scripture says Jesus saw their faith and he said to the man, check this out, be encouraged, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was like literally doing like, I got to get to Jesus. I got to get to him. Like, if I could get to Jesus, he will fix my problem. And I took my friends. I said, will you take me to Jesus? They climbed through a roof. They tore someone's house up. You know, that's kind of jacked up. And then they lower me down. And I get there and I'm sitting there. I'm waiting for a healing. And he doesn't heal me. How many of you guys would be a little bit tripped out by that? How many of you guys would be a little bit tripped out? You'd be, you know, especially these friends. These guys obviously had faith. They probably saw a lot of people get healed. They bring their friend in and they lay him down before Jesus. And what does he say? Your sins are forgiven. You know, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus isn't usually concerning himself with the things that you're concerning yourself with. I can't tell you how many times my prayers to the Father were things that I was obsessed with, but not something that he was obsessed with. I can't tell you how many times I prayed to the Father, Father, will you do this for me? If you could just fix this one thing, then I will be okay. Father, if you could just fix this one area in my life, if you could, and my prayers could be just pouring out. I mean, how many of you guys have ever gone through a breakup before? Any Christians have a breakup before? What happens to your prayer life? You start praying, God, what are you going to do? Do something in this place. Have you guys ever been disappointed, had expectations unmet? What do? You say, Father, do something new. But look at what he does. Jesus isn't so much concerned with the immediate problem. He's concerned with the heart problem. He says, your sins are forgiven. I honestly have this fear that you and I have a prayer life that is totally missing what God wants to do in our lives. I'm not trying to pick on our prayer lives necessarily. Listen, if you pray, great. That's fundamental. Like, if you don't pray, just a heads up, if you don't go to the Father, you might have some problems with your spiritual walk. Like, you should be praying every day. I don't need to really preach on that. That's a very fundamental, reading your Bible and prayer should be a daily task. And I don't want to keep encouraging you guys to do that, because I'm just going to say this. That's the most fundamental Christian thing you could do. And if you're not doing the fundamentals, don't expect the great things to happen, okay? But I'm looking at this scripture, and I'm going, man, Father, how often did I come to you with my actual real problems? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want nobody to be paralyzed. I don't want to be paralyzed. Sometimes I walk around the house with my eyes closed just to see what it's like to be blind. I never want to be blind. You guys ever done that before? Yeah, okay. See, I'm not the only weirdo. Try it. Try it while you're driving. I'm just kidding. Like, that's a real problem. But when you're the eternal God, being paralyzed is not the main problem. When you're the eternal God, finances is not the problem. When you're the God of eternity, being successful in your job is not the issue. Like, when you have the perspective that you can see all mankind and you can see me and that he can see you and he sees all of eternity, I'm just going to tell you right now, those are not the issues. He actually nails that out a ton in these scriptures. He says, hey, listen, stop worrying about these things. Stop coming. He even says, you don't even know what to pray about. That's what he's telling his disciple. You don't even know what to pray about. You're so, you know, like you're so in this place of this, like, you know, this kind of little faith where it's all about these issues. And I don't get me wrong, guys. I'm all about praying for the issues. Do that. But do you see what Jesus was after? Let me attack something a little bit bigger than, and let me just say this. This would be really rude. Let me address something a little bit bigger than you being paralyzed on this earth. I don't know about you, but I would be a little church hurt. If I came to a church and I had a big issue and the pastor said, I don't care about that issue. Let me actually talk about your heart. You got problems. Your sins are forgiven. I'd even go, yeah, but that's not what I came for. I don't know about you, but I can't tell you how many times I've been frustrated at the Father because I've gone to him and he answered not my prayer, but instead he said, yeah, I see your problem, but let me do this in you instead. God, I need you right now in this situation. Yeah, I see what you want me to fix it, but why don't you just actually lean in on me, because you have a problem with leaning in on me. You ever think about that? You've heard, if you've been in church for a long time, you've heard Jesus isn't a genie in the bottle. We know that in prayer, but this scripture, man, he kind of just goes hard on him. And then why does he heal him? To prove a point. I want to paint Jesus as kind of like a non-compassionate God for a second. He's very compassionate, but let me just paint this picture. He says, your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he says, you don't think I have the authority to do this, do you? To prove to you that I could forgive sins, watch this. And he says, stand up and be healed. And the man, stand up and leave. And everybody has fear. Who is this Jesus? Something else I got to pull out. Hang on. Well, actually, let me say this because I wrote this down in my notes. It's probably important. Jesus is interested in picking up and fixing your bigger problems. Jesus is interested in bigger problems than what you bring to him. Jesus sees bigger things than you see in your own life. And so he says, trust me. Just trust my son, my daughter, just trust me. I know that this thing, this object in your life, whatever it may be, maybe it's being paralyzed, maybe it's depression, maybe it's the idea that dreams haven't come, maybe it's your hope's been deferred and your heart's sick. And he's going, my child, trust me, I have it. You just lean into me. Child, listen to me. I know you want, and listen, I'm all about bringing my supplications to the Lord. And we're going to talk about later about how you enter into his presence. We'll talk about that a different day. But I'm telling you right now, when I look at this scripture, it's evidence to me that fixing your problem was only to get you to look at who he was so you could have a bigger problem fixed, your heart. That's across the board. And every time I read the scriptures and I see someone's problems are fixed, you know what I always remind myself? That person dies. Oh, that paralytic guy? He's dead. That's why I always think that. I always think, yeah, the problem was fixed for the moment, but guess what? He probably got cancer or something and died. That's what's gonna happen. Like, this really is gonna happen to you. Like, there's this eternal perspective. You know, you go before the Lord, you say, God, help my finances, help my finances, and your finances get fixed, but then you're in the grave, the money doesn't go with you. You die and you're going, God, I want to get married. You get married and then your spouse dies or you die first. And then, you know, you're not married in heaven anymore. All of a sudden, everything that you come to the Lord before, when we enter into his gates, none of it even has value. Let me say that again. The prayer of the church. So many believers have been, God, do this for me. Will you just break through? I need something. And we're going to get to heaven. The Father's going to go, don't you see you are praying for valueless things? Don't you see what you are praying for? Why didn't you ask me to address your heart issue? Like you were telling me to fix your outside circumstances, but I'm the God who wants to fix your inside hearts. I'm the God who, yeah, the paralytic. I think it's great. I think it's a miracle. He is the one who has authority. But the greater miracle in the story is that man's sins were washed away. His heart was fixed first. You know why I say this? Because I know too many Christians who give up on prayer because they go to the Father for something they want and God gives them something they need instead. And so they go to prayer and they go, well, prayer doesn't work, so I'm going to find another way to get my answer. And the Lord's looking at you going, man, you keep coming to me for your sexual immorality and you want me to just take it out of you, but what if I just wipe your heart clean and I tell you, you don't go back to that? What if it's not me changing your desires? How about it's me giving you another chance before me so that you can change yourself, you can work on yourself? But there's something else I want to point out because I don't got all night. I could probably stay on the scripture all night. Go all the way to the bottom of Matthew 9. Sorry, I sniffed in the microphone. That's disgusting. I want to blow my nose. I just don't want to do it because it's embarrassing. So just relax. Verse 35. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Time out. Remember, they all died. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field." I don't know about you, but okay, so I've been doing ministry since, like, I went into full-time ministry at 18 years old. Became a youth pastor, and I, you know, in the worldly sense, I've kind of been the guy who's working the fields, and I'm gonna be honest with you, one of the big things I'm always praying is, God, help the harvest. You guys ever feel that way before? Like, God, I want my coworkers to come to know you. Father, help the harvest. I don't know. When I read this scripture, I kind of want to argue with Jesus a little bit. Like, I don't know, Jesus. I mean, I think I see a lot of willing people. But the harvest doesn't seem great. You know, when I go out on the street and I say, you guys want to know who Jesus is? They're not like, yes, tell me. You know what they're really doing? And we do this ministry all summer. If you've never done teams with us, you should come out and do teams with us. But Rashawn, Olivia, and the team, they do this thing. We go out to the gas station, and we buy people with gasoline. Isn't that a great ministry? How great? How many guys would be so blessed if you showed up to a gas station and someone bought your gas? Wouldn't that be so nice, right? And then what we do is we say, okay, can we pray with you? And can I tell you, everybody at the gas station wants prayer. It's incredible. You know, you spend $20 on someone, they will let you pray about whatever. And so we'll pray and they'll cry. We've had all sorts of great miracles. But then what we do right afterwards is we take them and we go to the Beltline with no money. And we say, all right, let's pray for people on the Beltline. You know what people on the Beltline do to us? You hate the gays. That's what someone told me last time I was out there. I was like, I don't know who you're talking about, man. They're like, I don't want anything to do with you. Huh? Oh, absolutely. Well, I don't have any money to give them, so they're a little bit different. And they just reject. And I'll be honest with you, man, I've been doing ministry for a long time. And sometimes I think, man, I don't know. I don't know if that's true. Now, here's something I do know. Whenever I read the Bible and I disagree with it, the Bible's not the problem. I'm the problem. I need to say that because that some of us want the Bible to change so that we'll be a little bit more comfortable. But I need to say that one more time. When I disagree with the Bible, it's not a Bible problem, it's a Tom problem. Now I'm going, God, I like you, but I don't like this part of you. And so I know that I have a perception problem when I read this scripture. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So what does he tell us to do? Pray that the Lord will send more workers into the field. I love that this chapter ends this way because in the very start of the chapter, you find a couple guys who are a bunch of laborers and say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get my friend who's in need of Jesus to be with Jesus. And when I think of it that way, as a bunch of people, the laborers being a bunch of people who will go out in the field and they will do whatever it takes to get their friends who are in need of Jesus. As Jesus wrote down, man, I wish I could show you this right now because I would underline it, but these confused, helpless people who are like sheep without a shepherd. If we were the people, like those guys who were helping the paralytic friend, where we said, yeah, you know what? Let's do whatever it takes. We got to get the people who are lost in this world to be in his presence. When I see it that way, I'm going to be honest with you, the laborers are few. When I see it that way, the laborers are few. And this is not condemnation on anybody in this house, but let's be real. I know across the board, it is difficult to talk to those who need Jesus to get them to come with you to Jesus. It's scary. There's a fear of man. I mean, you guys all work in secular places, every one of you for the most part. You are with the confused and the helpless. You're with the sheep who have no shepherd. And he says, I need someone to go get them. And what do? Father, will you bring them to me? God, will you change their heart? Will you change their heart, Father? Because I don't want to go do the harvest. And this is actually what we usually pray. Father, make them bloom and walk into the church on their own. God, make them change and get into the presence of God on their own. And we'll look at our friends and we'll say, okay, I'm praying for you. And we don't really pray for them that much, but you know, we'll tell them that eventually. Praying for you. I prayed for you this morning for the first time. Jesus is saying, man, where are the people who will go out? The harvest is great. Don't you see it? There's so many confused and helpless people in this world. The harvest is ripe. There's so many people who are sheep without a shepherd. We need more people going out into the workplace and saying, can I get you to come to my house? Can I get you to sit with me on a Sunday? Can I get you to just, I don't know, talk to me? I want to show you the presence of Jesus. Because man, the truth is, guys, there's so many people who need a shepherd. So what does he say? Pray that the one who's in charge, and I love this too, the one who's in charge of the harvest, the one who's in charge of the hearts being transformed. He says, pray to the one who's in charge of the harvest that many will go out and grab them. Can I tell you something? The Lord is working in your workplace, right? He's the God of the harvest. He's the one who's working in the hearts of the men and women in your workplace. He just needs someone to go out there and get them. Can I say that again? The God of the harvest is already working in your coworkers. The God of the harvest is already working in the people in the grocery store. He's already working. He's the God who's changing the hearts, but he's asking that you would go out and gather them. Well, I don't know how to gather them, Pastor Tommy. Bring them into the presence of God like the paralytic. Start praying so heavily that when you're in the workplace, your presence is like the presence of God is upon you like it's supposed to be. The Holy Spirit indwelling within you. Be in the place that when you walk into, and just a heads up, by the way, I'll just say it real fast. Did you know there's a scripture where God gives the disciples the authority, the same authority that he has in the beginning of the scripture where he forgives sin? He says to the disciples, I give you that same authority that who you forgive will be forgiven. And who you don't forgive won't be forgiven. Do you know that? That authority is in the presence of the disciples. And he says, go out and get the people. I got to blow my nose. I got to pause. Yeah, I'll be right back. You guys want to listen? I got to, man. I can feel it. You want me to turn the mic off? I'm going to turn the mic off for this. You turn on music for me? My guy. Give Eli a hand for that, my dude. Thanks for covering me, man. I felt it, you know. I don't know if you could see it, but I could feel it. No, shut up. You did not see it. I think a lot of us are praying, God, will you change our friends? When the Lord actually directed you to say, Lord, send me out. I think a lot of us are saying, Father, will you change my brother and my sister? Father, will you change my family members? And he's going, I'm the Lord of the harvest. I know the harvest. I need laborers to go out and get them. I need laborers to go out and say, whatever it takes, I got to get you before the Lord. In Matthew 9, I want you to go to verse 9 real quick with me. This is after this whole thing with the paralytic. And he sees Matthew in verse 9. And he says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and he followed him. Now later, Matthew invited Jesus and the disciples of Jesus to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? If you have my version, I love that. The NLT says scum. Verse 12, when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifice. For I've come to call those, not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Matthew didn't invite Jesus and then stack his house with a bunch of other religious people. Matthew invited Jesus into the room and then said, and I'm going to pack it out with the sinners. I love that. Because I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier to invite my other Christian friends to come to a church service than it is to invite my unsaved coworker. But what if I told you that's what God's after? That you would be someone who's inviting the sinner into the presence of God. Like what if we decided instead of like, hey, let's do a worship night, invite all the righteous people, which, hey, I'm all about. I think this is a very important message to be spoken about the church and unity and fellowship. But what if he wanted to get the sick people? What if he was more like, what if the heart of Jesus in your life was evident because you had compassion on the lost? What if that was actually the heart of Jesus? That he desired mercy more than your sacrifice. That you looked out at the sinner and you said, man, that's who Jesus, that's who I want. That's what Jesus wants, that's what I want. Man, I want them to come to know you, Father. Man, I want the unsaved to get saved more than just me being in fellowship. I know that's important. That's what you said, God, that we should be around one another. We should be eating together. But God, my job is to go out as a laborer. Oh, holy God, send me out. Let me see, Jesus, what it's like to invite sinners into the presence of God. Let me see what it's like, God. You're the God of the harvest. You're the one who changes hearts. Let me see what it's like to invite people into my home. I don't have too much longer, but the reason why this is such a big deal, because a while back we talked about how you have the presence of God. You do. As a believer, you are the third temple. The Israel's trying to build their own third temple. No God's going to be inside of it. It's going to be empty. The presence of God was amongst men. It was amongst you. You are the temple of God. You are literally the indwelling presence of Jesus is within you. And he says, I want you to dine with the sinner so they might know me, so that I might show mercy on them, so I might show them that I am their solution. Tonight, the whole message was this. Don't go to the Father without trying to bring the sinners in too. I mean, you could go to the Father all you want. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. Maybe I should say it this way. You should come to the Father, but you should also be inviting the sinners in too. Let me tell you how. Hey, coworker, I'm getting together at my house with a few of my Christian friends. I want you to come. Well, I don't know. Well, I don't think I don't know is going to work. So I'm going to ask you again next week, because I'm going to treat you like that paralytic who couldn't get to Jesus on his own. And he had to have the help of four other believers to get him and drag him there. You know what's funny about that story? We have no idea if the guy who was paralyzed even wanted to go to Jesus. All we know is that the four friends wanted him to get there. They said, no, we're going. We're going to see what God could do in your life. And maybe you'll have this idea in your head, if I could get my unsaved friend to church, you imagine maybe something crazy. Maybe Pastor Tommy won't preach about sex, right? And he'll preach about something that, you know, people get saved off of. And then it's going to work out, and he's going to raise his hand, and they're going to cry out to the Father, you know, and it's going to be radical. And you bring them to church, or you bring them to your Bible study, or you bring them to your home just to have dinner with you. And maybe a few other people. And you bring them in, and you get there, and they don't seem like they had a good time. You know, everything you prayed just didn't seem to work out like you thought was going to work out. You thought he was going to get healed and stand up and walk out. But you could bet your bottom dollar, he's the God of the harvest. If you could just get him in his presence, he will do a greater work than you can even imagine. And you might not understand it. He might just say, hey, your sins are forgiven. You might be going, but God, he needs his marriage fixed. But God, he needed to do this. And he's just looking at you going, actually, let me handle the problem. You just bring them into me. Stop trying to figure out the solution. Just bring them to me. I'm the harvest. You're the labor. Go out. So tonight, can I put this on you? Legit. Actually, I didn't mean to put this on you like this, but I'm going to put it on you like this. Go out. You know what I love about the scripture? Pray that the laborers would go. It's like praying that somebody else would do your job. Yeah, you should actually pray for more laborers. But that doesn't exempt you from being one of the laborers. If you go back, you go up one chapter, you'll notice something. Chapter 10, it's not going to go on the screen. The next thing that Jesus does is says, pray for more laborers. Now go. The 10 of you. Go. I'm sorry, the 12 of you, go. Go, pray for more laborers. Now you go out. The harvest is good. I'm the God of harvest. When I say it's good, I promise you it's good. Now go. Go get the unsaved. You don't know any unsaved? You're in the church bubble? Then get outside with us on a Thursday night. Go out on a Saturday. If you work here, go out. If you have a different job, go out. Make it something that you say, yeah, I don't want to be the one who sat back and didn't see the fruit of the harvest brought in before the Father. So let me put it on you. Bring them in. Hey, the laborers are few. I'm going to pray, Father, send more laborers. Let that be you. I'm going to close. I'm going to say, Father, send us out. Let us be like the friend who brought the paralytic to your presence. Father, send us out that we would do whatever it takes to get those who are lost and confused and in need of a shepherd to the shepherd. Let us have the desire that you have, mercy to be shown. So, Father, tonight, I pray over us. Well, I like Isaiah chapter 6, Father, I could hear you saying, who will go for me? God, I pray that tonight we would feel that call and say, here I am, God, send me. Don't send me to the foreign nation. Send me to my buddy who I talk to at work. Father, send me to the coffee shop barista that I talk to. Father, send me out. The harvest is good. Then let me be your laborer. Father, I'll get them into your presence. I'll set up that dinner and get them into your presence, Father. Jesus, I'll invite you into the room, and I'm going to invite everybody else into the room too, because maybe their sins will be forgiven. Maybe they'll get up and walk. Maybe they'll be healed, Father. We want to be people, Jesus, who don't ignore that the harvest is good. We want to be people who believe your word. Lord, the harvest is good, so let me get them to you. And God, on the flip side of that, God, I also pray, Jesus, the revelation that your presence, Holy Spirit, is within us. God, Lord, forgive us for treating the temple of God as something common. Now, Father, when we walk into the workplace, we see other people, and God, we forget that we're the holy temple of you. Oh, that your Spirit dwells within us. Oh, Father, forgive us, Jesus, for thinking that something holy is common. Father, that the temple, the vessel, is holy for what's inside of the vessel. And God, I pray right now, Jesus, that we would be the laborers. But God, I pray even more so for more laborers to go out, Jesus. For you say it, the harvest is good. And Lord, we think the denial is the harvest being bad. That's not the truth, Father. The harvest is fine. We just don't know how to labor, Lord. We don't know how to go out and get them. So God, I pray right now, you put your Holy Spirit, God, on check in our lives. That God, we would start tuning in and saying, Father, what do you want us to pray about? What do you want us to say, Holy One? Send us out into the harvest. Teach us, Father, what it means to get that harvest as a labor. Lord, if that means inviting them in, Jesus, to a Bible study, if that means inviting them over for dinner, if that means stopping them and asking that you, Jesus, do something in their life, Father, if that means bringing them into church and saving them a seat, whatever it is, Father, I pray that you would send out laborers, and that includes us tonight, Jesus. So for tonight and the rest of our lives, God, I pray that we take on the mantle. We're a part of your kingdom. And our job is to advance this kingdom by ministering, baptizing, preaching the good news. That God, we would be laborers in a good harvest of lost and confused people. And that God, you would empower us like you did Peter in the book of Acts. That God, we would walk with the authority that we would speak. And when we speak, people's hearts would be cut. And that, Father, 3,000 like that day with Peter would be baptized. But God, I pray over this room, it would be more than 3,000 per person in this room. And that, God, we would see many, many people transform and come to you, Holy Lord. So God, we pray this, Jesus. I pray this in the authority that you've given me in this place. Your son, Jesus, the one who set us up. Everyone, the one who sends us. We pray this in that powerful name. Lord, move in us in a great way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.